John saying to you is Minnie and I saw years ago that the reason that we were still around, the reason that we do whatever it is that we do, and I let other people express that, is because of the Father's love for you. You know, sometimes, and I have done it in the years that I've been in ministry. There was a period of time when I believed my own press reports. I wrote them back in the 70s and 80s. I thought I was a pretty big shot. And the fact is, I didn't really help people. I tried to build what I was taught to build, and that was to build my ministry. And sadly, I built that on the backs of God's people. And instead of loving them, I used them. And that was, really, that's the way it's been in the church for many, many, many decades, even centuries, you might say. But about 17 years ago or so, God kind of rung my bell really, really hard and really, really good. And what he did was he let me see not only my life, but my wife, and he let me see the church from his eyes. He let me see you from what God sees in you. And it really brought me to the end of myself. And many too. And so we dedicated our life to come back and serve the destiny of people and let whatever the Father wants from me, wants to do or from or whatever, let him just exact that the way he wants to do it. And I am very comfortable with, many's very comfortable with, giving our life to God's people. And not sitting around trying to say, okay, guys, I'm somebody. I'm really not. I'm alive because the Father loves you. And I want you to take that into your heart because that's really the truth. I'm alive. I had a massive heart attack in January. At least that's what they tell me. And only have 60% of my heart's dead, 40% still living tissue, but only 10% of it works. And for a guy like me, all my life, I've been pretty tough and big man and do whatever. And to help you, Brother John, let me tell you something. I'm a brother from another mother. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Amen. I don't know if you know Bishop Lionel Parsons up in Philadelphia. Anyway, Bishop introduced me one day. He said, I'm going to introduce you a black guy, and a white guy that's black and all you brothers. But I was in the ghetto, man, before there was a ghetto, to tell you the truth of it. But I learned to live the difficult way, but an honest way in the sense that you couldn't play phony. You had to be real. And it's been a hallmark of my life. So I really appreciate riding with you yesterday. That was a joy. That was you might have thought it was good for you, but I think it was really, really good for me. And my wife really enjoyed it. I'd like her to take a moment. This is my little bride. And we've been married so long. It just happened yesterday, didn't it? Two days. Seems like it. Amen. Really never had, I'm not going to tell you we never had fights. Jeez. No, that'd be a lie. There you go. Verbal debate. Amen. Well, honey, we talk, say hello.
Hello.
No.
It is so good to be here with y'all. It is absolutely wonderful. There is a spirit in this house that is so inviting. The gentleman that came out, and I don't know all of your names, I'm sorry. I think there was a Steve and a Jeff and a Justin, and there were several of you that came out and helped. And it was just a welcome You are welcome here. You know, come into our home. You are welcome. And when I walked in, the Spirit is welcoming. It says, come on in, sit down, put your feet up, and relax. We will just relax and share together. And that's from the whole building. I bet you could walk out, everybody leave this room, everybody, not be a soul in here. And there would still be the presence of the Father and His Spirit dwelling in this room. It would still be here. And somebody could walk in that door and they could sit down and feel His presence. You know why? Because you're not fake. You're real. You love the Father, and you bring that into this building, because it is only a building. That's all it is. But you deposit His presence here each time you come. And when you leave, a part of that deposit stays right here. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you. Because many times you walk into a building and it is just a church. It's not home. And this is home. So be blessed. And I'm going to turn this back over to my baby, my Ron. But I'm going to do it the same way our 5-year-old daughter used to pray. Father, open their ears so they might hear. Lord, open their hearts so they'll be able to receive. And open their eyes so that they might be able to see the goodness of God. Amen.
Hallelujah. It kind of gives you an idea why we've been married so long. And it's really been interesting. I mean, honestly, I'm a guy that pretty much takes care of myself, at least I used to be. And this has been the hardest change I've ever experienced. You know, you just, sometimes she even tells me what to do. And I've had to learn how to embrace that. Because she is right, you know. And it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm wrong. I just may not be in the right time, whatever. Anyway, you know, anybody can justify what they do. I will tell you, I agree 100% with what many said, but I will tell you what I heard the Father say. This is not a meeting for me. I don't do meetings. I'm not better than that. I just... A number of years ago, as I said, well, about 15, 17 years ago, whatever it was, the Lord, I went through a major betrayal in my life after about 25 years in the ministry, and I had fathered 12 churches in the United States, 2 in Canada and 1 in Mexico, and, had a fairly large platform. I was on, back then it was PTL. And the 700 Club, and I've been on every television program, about every radio program in the United States at one time or another, because of my past. I was a biker. I rode with the Hells Angels for 8 years, was Sergeant Arms for them for most of that time. And I did a lot of things I wish I'd have never done. Now, I'm going to share some things with you. It is not for the sake of glorifying the flesh. It is for you to realize that you and I have a purpose in God, that you're not an accident. It took me a long time. In the first 8 years of my life, my dad was in the federal penitentiary. When he came home, it was very difficult. Not because of me. I mean, I was glad he was home. There wasn't anybody in my school, just one other person that didn't have a father, and their dad got killed, a little girl, and her dad got killed in World War II. Everybody else had mom and dad. Divorces in the 50s, 40s, and 50s just was not acceptable. And it's a different day today. But anyway, when my dad came home, I didn't know where he had been, and I really didn't care. I just glad he was home. And at 8 years old, I'm a big kid, but I've never been in a fight. I don't ever remember getting a spanking. I mean, I'm sure I wasn't. When I was real, real young, I got my mother's makeup bag. She was a car hop waitress, and she was sound asleep. And I made her up. I don't know if I got a spanking for that, but boy, I should have. I mean, it was terrible. Then one time I made a cake. And it wasn't a cake. My mom used to tell her all the things I did when I was little. But I made a cake and it was on her belly. No? Oh, that's right. It was on the couch. Yeah. Oh, boy. Well, that may be too much information. But anyway, I don't remember being a mean kid. But when my dad came home, I had an expectation of what it was going to be like. You know, I had drawn this picture. Number one, I'd be like all the other kids, and my dad would, I'd be able to play baseball and basketball and whatever. My dad would, you understand what I'm saying? So when he gets to the front, it was a long walkway from the street to where we lived. We lived in government housing, pretty poor folk. When I say we were in the hood before there was a hood, this was that. Anyway, he walked up to me. And he was dressed real funny. He had a straw hat on and this double-breasted coat and a little brown valise, like a cardboard deal, And I'm looking at all that, but I'm just thinking, I got to tell him I love him. I'm glad he's here. So when he got to me, I reached my arms out, put my arms around him, hugged him. And he put his hand on my shoulder, shoved me off the steps into the dirt. And took one step up where I was standing, turned around, looked at me, said, "Now you get out of my way, boy." Well, that was the beginning of just a terrible, terrible 5 years. Fact is, we lived in a two-story house, and my dad told me, said, "I'm going to make you a man. I don't want no crying," because I ran off. I ran away and crying, and because it didn't go my way. It didn't go the way I thought it was going to go, and so I run away, and I'm whining and crying and snot running and all that. We lived behind a tannery where they tanned hides, and they scraped the back of these hides off. The big mounds back there. Stuff was nasty. Anyway, I ran behind that tannery and fell down in that muck and started beating my fist in it, saying, "Someday I'll pay you back." And I was mad, scared. Anyway, I went back to the house and trying to clean up because I had that stuff all over me. Tried to sneak into our house. We only had a little bitty two-bedroom, half a bath. It was pretty small. But anyway, he saw me, and when he did, he grabbed me by the shirt and said, "Come here, punk." Now, my father never called me by my name. He called me Ron, Ronnie, Ronald. He called me boy and punk because of where he came from. And anyway, he grabbed me and jerked me up off my feet, and he said, "If I find you crying, I'm going to beat you." Now, what I'm going to say here, I want to precede that by telling you, God is greater than all the wounds that you can ever experience in your life. I'm going to tell you that He devastated me. But I'm also going to tell you that after 4 years of walking with the Lord, I met the Lord when I was 26. It took 4 years for me finally to get to the place where I could let it go. I went and saw my dad and looked him in the face, and he's still cussing and fussing. He loved many. He loved my daughter, but we never really made it very good. But I looked him in the face and I said, "Dad, I love you. And I really need you to forgive me for being a dishonorable son. I shamed you and brought dishonor to your name. And I really need you to forgive me." I've had a lot of people say, "Well, why did you do that? He should have been doing that to you." It didn't make any difference what he was supposed to do. It's what the Father had done for me. You know, sometimes when you go through problems, you really don't realize the beneficiary, even though you suffer, even though you go through some pain or a lot of pain, in the long run, if you let it happen, God will heal you. Amen? Romans 8:28 says, all things work together good, and them love God and call according to His purpose. So the Lord will take what the enemy means for your harm, and He'll turn it to your good. You know, you look at you and your wife or your children or the parents, and you go through struggles in life and you say, why? I wrote a book on overcoming betrayal because I was betrayed by a man I walked with for 19 years. He devastated me, wiped out 25 years of ministry, broke me. I lost $500,000 cash in one day. I had to move from a 56-acre ranch in a 4,000-square-foot home to a garage. Had to give up my airplane and my 500 SEL and whatever else we had. It had to all go. My bike, had a beautiful chopper, had to get rid of it. And spent 7 years in a garage. And it was rough. But I'm telling you what the Father did in Minnie and I and our daughter through that process. There isn't a price on the earth that would come up with what I benefited out of it. Nothing. Am I right, baby? Now, I wouldn't want to go through it again, okay? But I'm telling you, I benefited way, way beyond the suffering that we endured. And it was that way with my dad. My dad, we lived in this two-story house, and there was 6x6 that held the second story up. So him making me a man, he said, I'm going to beat you till you quit. And he wouldn't hit me in the face, but he hit me in the chest. And from the time I was 8 years old until I was 13, he beat me every week of every month of every year for 5 years. Sometimes 2-3 times. I can remember going to school and couldn't take my shirt off because I was black and blue or purple from my neck to my waist. Bad, man. 12 years of age, I finally figured out how to stop crying. I'd get mad. If I got mad enough, I could hold back the tears. So I got mad. I got mad at him. And he come home one day and he said, well, punk, you need something busted. And I said, it ain't going to do you no good because I ain't crying. And he said, well, now, tough guy, I'm going to teach you another lesson. That is, Matt, no matter how mean you get or tough you get, you ain't never going to get mean enough to whoop me. So I'm going to beat you till I break you. I said, you'll kill me because I won't cry. And I didn't. He beat me so long he caved my chest in. They hauled me to the hospital and put wires in my chest, pulled it all out and put me in a cast. And in the interim, I went from 12 to 13. He come home drunk one day, just before my mom and dad got divorced. And I left home 13. But he came home and said, you and I never finished our last conversation. I said, well, we're not going to. Now again, I'm telling you this story because I want you to get something in your heart. You know, my pain or your pain, there's no way to measure them. You know, there's no way to say, well, I suffered this and it's greater than you, or you suffered this and it's greater than me. The fact is, the pain of change is as real as it gets for everybody. I'm only telling you this not because I hated my dad. I ended up loving him. Man, just, I wish we would have had a better relationship. He's gone now. But it got as good as it could get. And him and I had some times that we laughed together. Some times that we, in fact, cried together. I remember driving him back to St. Louis. It was the last time I saw him. Didn't know the fact was he was dying. And, when he died, they didn't even tell me. My family, his kinfolk didn't even call me on the phone and tell me, your dad's dead. He didn't want anybody to know. But I want you to realize that the part of me that tells you this story is the part that you need to realize. Number one, you're not an accident. Say, I'm not an accident. That when God created me, He created me with a purpose. Can you say that? God created me with a purpose. Can you understand at 26 years of age, when I met the Lord, I couldn't see that purpose. I really couldn't. I didn't understand why God would save me. Number one, I wasn't looking to be a Christian. I didn't like Christians. Hello. I thought they were a bunch of backstabbing, sissified punks who just run around flapping their lip. Now, I have an education, but I prefer to just tell it like it is. Come on, somebody. I mean, you know, they taught me one time how to talk fancy talk. I'd rather just tell you like it is than sit here and try to, let's see, what words can I have to impress them? It used to make me sick when I was in seminary, and they said, now, every time you prepare a message, you must have one or two words that nobody in the church can define. And this was a standard motif. That is, that you always had to be in a position that you were above the people. I don't like this. I'm very uncomfortable with it. I'd rather be down here. I say down here, I'd rather be here. Why? Number one, because I'm not any better than you. You understand? I'd rather you see me. The Bible says the eye is the window of the heart. It's not about who I am. It's not about my position. It's about you. And it's about if I tell you something or teach you something. And, you know, I spent two sessions up there. Yeah. And the last, the first session, I mean, the people were just losing their mind. Because why did you quit? Brother Jamie told me don't. The second session, I mean, we were talking about sons and maturity and coming out of orphanism into sonship and how the process works and what you do and what you become. And man, I'm telling these people like puppy dogs. And man, they were just like sucking blood out of me. It was amazing. And I loved that. I mean, we had a good time together. I'm not really here to teach you. You know, and I told them the same thing. You know, you got great teachers. I was with your pastors yesterday, and I'm telling you, my wife came back and told me the same thing. Stacy, just incredible lady. Brother John, incredible man. You, I know you love them, or you wouldn't be here. But I want you to understand guys like me who don't know them. It just didn't take me very long at all to sit there over a meal and say, whoa, here, man, I'm around some people that've got something going on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And they're not better, but there's something very special about them. And you know, that special thing about them is what God has done in their life. It's the process. So sometimes when we're going through the process, we think we fail. How many of you know if God wanted you, how many of you believe that the Lord wanted to save you? Is that the most important thing that ever happened in your life? Is it? Come on. I'm not going to trick you. Is getting saved the most important thing you ever had happen in your life? Anybody else? Is there something else? I mean, now I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to mess with you. But I'm telling you, you're out of your mind. When it comes to the things of God, you are blind, dumb, and stupid by believing that. Somebody told you that, and they lied to you. Somebody told you, you need to get right or you're going to go to hell. Now, is hell real? Well, you better take it to the bank. But God never created hell for man. He didn't create that place for you. That's for the rebels that rebelled against Him in heaven. Not for us. If we end up going to hell, it's because we don't let the love of God come into our life and come out of our life. Salvation is a door opening to the rest of your destiny. Think about this. Before you were in your mother's womb, God knew you. It's clear, black and white, black and white. Before you were in your mother's womb, He knew you. Guess what? You knew Him. Before you were in your mother's womb, you communicated with God, and God communicated with you. Do you think your son or daughter who gets born, conceived in a woman's belly, and it grows and is born, do you think that mom and dad would then kill them? I mean, it happens, but you know, you understand something got to be really sick for the woman to kill her child. Something really, really bad. She's lost her, what I call true north. Now, things happen. You know, there's, 2.4 million babies aborted every year. Now, I'm telling you, that's a deception. That's a lie. Are you with me? But it happens. But I want you to know, in heaven, God isn't going to destroy the creation man that He sent here with a purpose. He doesn't want to do that. Amen? And He did. He sent you here knowing you before you came and what you have to do, just like the Son of God. He grew in stature and rapport and knowledge of both God and man. Come on, somebody. And just like you and I. We have to grow up and learn who we are and learn what God's doing. And sometimes that's going to be a painful change. You can stay around. I made a statement to the guys yesterday. I said, you know, my opinion after 40 years of ministry, I'm going to tell you pretty much across the board in this country and around the world, the church in its best conducts itself like a child. Very selfish, self-centered, self-willed, it's all about me. Entertain me, make me feel good about myself. People go to church. It isn't about what can I do to serve my brother or sister. What can I do to change the world that I'm in? What can I do? It's like the Israel when they lived in Canaan. You understand, famine came into their land. You know why? They're in the promised land. Israel is in the promised land. If all God wanted to do was be in the promised land, why didn't He just stop the famine? But they had the wrong mindset about where they were living. Because they were living in the promised land, but they were not occupying it. We have the wrong mentality about your city. How do you say it again? Pickwell. Your city isn't for you to live in it. It's for you to occupy it. Now, that doesn't mean you take over the government, but you do influence the government. The presence of God in your life should cause the people of this city to come to you and want to know what it is about you. They ought to come and ask the question. It's like I said to Pastor last yesterday. I said, we've been telling people the answer. You need to get saved. You need to get right with God. I'm trying to tell them an answer to a question they aren't asking. So instead of being living it, what we do is we tell them, you're going to die and go to hell. What happens to you if Jesus shows up this afternoon? Where are you going to go? Heaven or hell? You need to get saved so you don't burn eternally. People threaten us with death and torture and hell from a God who loves us. Don't make sense. Come on, somebody. When you get an eyeball full of what Jesus sees, He sees you carrying out His love to a world that has no love. Come on, somebody. Amen. Well, I better go back up here. Sounds like I'm getting on everybody's tape. I will tell you this. Listen, I'm not here. I don't know how to, give you a feel-good sermon. I don't do things about feel good. I do things about destiny, purpose of God. God wasn't making a mistake when He created you. And you need to understand it. You need to get it in your heart. Well, if God can take this idiot through that kind of stuff, surely He can do something with me. You can't get anything else. You get up and walk out of here and say, you know what? Tomorrow's going to be the greatest day of my life. I'm not a fool like Ron the Priest has been. So what can God do for me? Let me read something to you. You got a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now take a drink of water. Well, I'm going to, whether you like it or not. Guy that watches for my soul, named John Kelly. Speaks into my life, and Brother Kelly one day, he said, would you mind if I had a drink of water? And I said, no, sir. And I handed him the water and he threw it on me. I said, why'd you do that? He said, I just want to see what you do. Sometimes things don't make sense. But you know what? It was fun because it cooled me off. I was sweating like a dog. I scared me. It says in the second chapter, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now the reason Him crucified is because the example of finding life is losing your life. When Jesus, in the book on betrayal that I wrote, the last chapter, it is finished. That's the last three words He speaks before He gives up the ghost. I made the statement last night or yesterday that scripture is so important. Matter of fact, if you've been betrayed, or if you've never been betrayed, whether or not anybody in here has been, it's just the reality of life. Everybody here has been betrayed. Everybody. Why? Because that's what Satan did in heaven and has been perpetrated and rebirthed on the earth time and time again. It's what Satan does. He brings betrayal. You know, you understand? When it says that Satan is a condemner of the brethren, the reason he's doing that is he condemns you and says to God, he's an accuser. He accuses you day and night before the Father. What he does is he says, see God, your own children don't love you. They get hurt and they want to run away. How many of you have ran away in your pain? Sure you have. We all have. You know, there was a time after I got betrayed, I drove up on a hill that I'd been praying every day, two times a day praying for the ministry, which is across the valley. Picked up a 9mm, cocked the hammer, stuck it in my mouth and pulled the trigger. Didn't go off, apparently. I didn't slide another round in, 5906, Smith & Wesson. I didn't kick another round in. I just stuck it out the window, cocked the hammer back, and fired five rounds. The round that misfired, fired. Threw the gun on the floor and cursed God. Why don't you let me die, man? I'm worse now than I was before I met the Lord. I've become a compromising, no gut, no heart, religious fake. And I had. I tell you that because where the Father wants to take you, whatever is the obstacle for your destiny, He's going to get you put in a place where it will change your life. So don't run away from it. Run to it. You know, you want to find out how to put the hurt on the devil? Bust the sucker in the chops. You know, is that your wife right there? That's a pretty good sized guy. What's your name? Abel? If some dumb sucker walked over by you and tried to grab your wife, what would you do? Kiss him? Would you say, whoa, dude, that's my lady? He may not say it that way. He may say something else. But here's what would happen. It would be a big mistake. Well, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and you let it happen to you all the time and don't do nothing about it. Now, I tell the church all the time, you guys said you come into church, and man, your worship is good. I love this. Whoa. Amen. Now, ain't no men up here. I don't know what that is. Maybe you men need to put a skirt on or something. Not that women shouldn't worship God, they do. Listen, Marion jumped up with a tambourine, took all the women of Israel and danced through the nation. But I can promise you there were some men that stood up and understand that worship is what men do too. So if you ain't got any men up here, what it tells me, a guy like me, is you've got cowards in the house. Your pastor said that to you, you'd want to get rid of him. You can't fire me. You didn't hire me. Well, we won't give you an offer. You ain't going to be the first that didn't do it. I didn't come here for your money. I came here for your soul. So step up the plate. Amen? Start learning how to sing, men. Start learning. I'm going to come back. If Jamie asked me, he said, will you come up here and do a men's conference? I do a lot of men's conferences. How many of you remember Dr. Ed Cole? Anybody know him? Ever heard about him? No? He wrote a book called Maximize Manhood. Great book. He's a great friend of mine. He's my brother's pastor. Baptized me in water 5 days after we got saved. He's a great friend of mine. He is the father of the men's movement in the United States, really around the world. And he used to tell men all the time, you know, you got to learn how to not be a coward. And you learn how to not be a coward by learning how to be a man. Not a male. Hello, come on, somebody. A man is somebody that's responsible. Your word, your word, your bond, you stand up and take care of business. Amen? Where I came from, brother, if you lied to me, I'd take your blood. Pretty tough. Hello? But everybody, you didn't lie to me. I wouldn't lie to you. Hell, praise God, let's go on. I could see him getting nervous. Let me go back and read a little bit of scripture here. You'll get my drift in a second. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, Spirit and grace, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power or the grace of God. Yet we do speak of wisdom. We do speak an applied knowledge among those who are mature. I honestly am really not a guy that speaks to babies. Not very well. I'm doing a conference in Texas in a couple of weeks, and the email that went out to everybody was simply, this email is not coming to you if you're young in the Lord or you're not mature or you can't take a good word of righteousness, you need to stay home. You can bring some one man with you, and even two, but they must be men that have been tried and tested, and they are men that will come with an open ear. Let me tell you the difference between a child and a man. A child can be offended at any time by anything that causes him to question his own individuality. But if you're a man, nobody can offend you. Nobody. Somebody says something and it is wrong or it challenges you, a man will just answer the call. If it's a challenge, he'll answer the challenge. If it's a change, he'll answer the change. He don't get offended. That's why I tell you that 90-95% of the church act like children. Because when you preach a straight word to them, they want to whine and snivel about it. Well, that is, you don't love me. Oh, shut up. Number one, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. Go on, somebody. Lord of God. Now you know why I don't pastor anymore. Somebody asked me up there, said, are you pastoring now? I said, man, do you think anybody's going to come sit with me longer than an hour? Are you crazy? But he goes on to say, it says a really powerful thing. I have not seen, ear heard, neither entered in the heart of a man those things that God has prepared for them to love it. On the back table, I have a teaching about reactor response in the CD, 3-CD series. And what God wants you to do is learn how to respond to the presence of God instead of reacting. Remember when I was talking about my dad? He'd come in, man, he'd clench his fist and do. And as soon as he did it, I reacted. I'd start crying, I'd quinge, no matter what he did, if he was going to hand me a hamburger, man, I ducked. It was kind of crazy, but just that's the way it was. When I started walking with the Lord, and God began to tell me things, like, listen, when I meet Christ, I'm 26, I can't read, write, or spell. When I say it, first five words of the book of Matthew are the book of the generation, or genealogy, depending on translation. Out of five words, I could read three. The, of, and the. I could not read, write, or spell the word book. Is that right or wrong, man? My wife had to teach me phonics to learn how to, you know, sound out words. I had to go back over the ABC. You know, as a contractor, I could do mathematics, but I couldn't write down stuff. You know, I'd have to read a blueprint. I learned how to do that by memorization. But when it came to anything outside of that, never had written a letter. Never written a postcard. When I went to the Marine Corps, I told the kid that was taking the test to get in the Corps, I sat down beside him, had a gun on me. I'm 17 years, just 16, fixing to turn 17. I said, listen, dude, I'm going to pass this test. And you're going to let me see the answers. Oh, I can't do that. And I pulled that gun out. I said, I didn't ask you. I told you. You don't do this. You don't have to worry about the Marine Corps. I'm going to put a bullet in you. I got my driver's license the same way. Guy showed up to take his driver's license. And I walked up and put a gun in his belly. Said, you got a choice. You're going to fail this. And I'm going to pass it because I'm going to have your test and you're going to have mine. It's all right. Now, you'll get it done. But this is how I'm going to get my driver's license. I was 15 years old. Hello. There's a will, bro. There's a way. At least I used to think that. Anyway, well, we have to realize that with men, it's impossible. Yet with God, all things are possible. God is not limited. What? It's 20 minutes to 12. What time do we get out of here? 11:15 or something? Holy kidding. I don't want to hold you all day, but I really want you to get something in your heart and your DNA. And that is, God's plan and purpose for you is not an accident. Say this with me. My history does not define my destiny. What I've done has no control over what I'm going to do. Now, if I don't say anything else, that will change your life. If you're having a problem with your wife, you don't know how to love her properly, and I'm not talking about sexual relationship, I'm talking about you don't know how to serve her. How many of you know why God created a woman? Anybody know? Come on. I know you've been taught this stuff. Why did God create the woman? The Bible says it. Help me again. Say it again. To be a helpmate? Somebody else said another thing, a partner with suitable partner. Okay. Now, I don't know who thinks it's supposed to be suitable. Is that the man? Or is that the woman? I mean, you know, it could be the woman, if the man thinks it'd be suitable, you may be ending up in trouble. Every man marries his wife thinking she's going to stay exactly the same. That what you were, Minnie and I have been married 43 years. I promise you, she is not the same woman that was when I... Come on. Now, fact is, today, in my opinion, she's more beautiful, more wonderful, more ever better, all that, than ever. Matter of fact, my wife is the greatest woman I've ever known in my life. But I can tell you in the process in the last 43 years, there have been 2-3 times, man, I didn't think she was worth 5 cents. And so if suitable was up to me, along the journey, I'd have probably dropped, kicked her to the curb. So thank God it wasn't up to me. And thank God it wasn't up to her for me to be suitable. Lord have mercy. I mean, can I lean on that? Okay. But that's a good definition, suitable. But let's take the biblical definition. And that is, a woman is the helpmate to the man. That's why God created you to be a helpmate. Now, most people interpret that as that what God created you women for was for you to help the man become what he was created for. Become, in other words, his vision, purpose in God. You're supposed to help him do that. Amen? Other people have defined that as knocking the box off. Other people have defined that as God called you to wash your clothes and cook his food and clean his house. And when there isn't enough money, you can't work good enough, you need to go to work or for a job. Oh, and by the way, you're supposed to have his children. And you're supposed to raise him. And he's supposed to have enough toys that he can go play when he gets tired of being around you. And you're supposed to help him get his big screen TV. So he can sit there and rub his head bald watching it. Now there's other and sundry things that you're supposed to do as a woman to be his helpmate. But let me tell you my opinion. Or let me tell you this. This is what God told me. He said, I created the woman because the man had a responsibility when the woman was still in him. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, he makes the statement. I want you to be fruitful, to multiply, subdue, and take dominion. Three basic things. Before the woman is ever created out of... How many of you know God didn't create her out of the dirt? He didn't form a woman. He didn't breathe in her the breath of life. That when he put Adam to sleep, he removed a rib, and out of that rib, he created this woman. She was a living being. Amen? She was alive. All right. So, in fact, she is him. Now, what my wife is what I once had, but I no longer have. Because God didn't want me to be left in the position that I didn't have all the tools to do what He purposed me to do. Now, what He purposed me to do was be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and take dominion. So now I got to have a wife so I can be fruitful. You know, tend the garden. Got to have somebody kind of help me out with that. You know, pull some weeds, get rid of some stuff. I don't think there was any weeds, but I wanted to cultivate the ground so the water and the mist would get into it. It didn't rain. And, you know, they just kind of hung out together. A lot of fun. And they just kind of bebopped around in the garden. But God created her because He wanted something in Adam's life that he didn't rule or have dominion over. I'm going to let you think on that. You see, gentlemen, God created the woman so that you could serve her the heart of the Father. Now, most men don't know that. Now, tell me your name again. Albert, I'm going to use you as an example. What's your wife's name? Cherie? Very pretty name. Very good. You guys got good names there. That means a lot to me. I go someplace and men have really stupid names. What's your name? Bob. Man, who created that mess? Now, you know, whatever. And there's probably a Bob here. I'm going to hear about that. But whatever. Anyway, what you have to do is you have to see whatever God has created her to be, it's your responsibility that she become that. If she does not become that, you failed. You failed her, you failed your children, and you failed God. You failed the body of Christ. It's not about her washing your clothes or cooking your food. That's like a benefit. You can do that for her too. God, what a thought. Men washing clothes. Lord Jesus. We'd be putting salt and pepper in our shorts. Just kidding. But do you understand that what God really wants you to do is learn how to become a servant, not a ruler. Amen? I mean, the two things that Jesus dealt with with the church, with the disciples and later the apostles. Two things were major. Number one, that they would learn how to be a son to reveal the Father to the world. That's number one. Number two, this thing that they were supposed to do is reveal how to be a servant. That the greatest place in God was to be a servant, not a ruler. He said the Gentiles rule and you're big and noble men. They take authority and all that. He said, but I've never done that among you. Matthew 20:20. He said, I've been here not for you to serve me, but for me to serve you. Well, he's laying out the principle of what manhood is. He's laying out the principle of the kingdom of God. You know, he's not preaching the salvation message alone, he is preaching the message of the kingdom, the king's domain. And the king's domain is that you are the greatest servant in your house. And it's your job not to put your wife in grief. It's your job to love her. And that means at your expense, not her expense. Come on. Some men believe that the way I run my house is I make my wife think she's second place. Jesus, you're out of your mind, dude. Somebody ought to take you outside and... Yeah. I just had a big heart attack because I ain't taking you anywhere. My fighting days are over. The only way I'm going to fight you is just yell at you. No, I won't do that. But do you understand? I mean, listen, most all my life, I've lived right around 300 pounds. I'm down to 215. I got married to Minnie. I was weighed 219. I've been a professional kickboxer fighter. I was in MMA before MMA was MMA. They used to do fighting when you had a 4-ounce wrap around your hands. That's it. They didn't have gloves. Didn't have 4 or 6-ounce gloves. You just had a wrap. Somebody's going to get hurt. So I've been a tough guy all my life, man. I've been a man's man, as they say. And there was a period of time that I thought, Minerva, you shut up and do what I tell you to do. Listen, when I got saved, nobody had ever seen me do this. Hold her hand in public. Nobody ever saw me do this. No. Nobody ever saw me put my arm on her. Nobody ever saw me walk up and open the door in the car. Go on, baby, get in the car. I mean, she got off an airplane in San Jose, California. She flew up from L.A. up to, I had met the Lord. She didn't know about it. But I went to the airport and I picked up her bag. Man, you just stunned her. What are you doing? I'll get your bag. It's all right, babe, come on. I put my arm around her. We walked through the airport. I mean, she goes, what is up with this? He wants something. I ain't liking this deal. We get to the car. I put the bag in the back of the truck, and I open the door. Now, I'm going to stand in the street when we get done. I'm going to see how many of you cowards don't open your door for your wife. Now I'm going to tell you, there's times that I don't either. I didn't open her car door today. That's because she got out too quick. Sometimes she'll just sit there. One time I got out, walked in the building. I'm about ready to minister. I look around, there's no many. Where's my wife? Why, she's sitting out there in the truck. Really? Well, we better go out there and get her. I go out and get her. I said, baby, there ain't no tapes up. She said, there ain't going to be as long as I'm sitting in this truck. See, she learned how to tell the lesson. Come on, big boy. Show me you got some heart. Amen? Now, one of the things I really want to encourage you to realize is the process is not easy. If you wanted it easy, go join the first church. It don't make a difference which one it is. You know, they're all the same thing. I mean, listen, man, you just sit in there and somebody will sing a little song in your ear. They'll take your $5 offering or whatever you happen to throw in the bucket. Give God a tip. And you get up and walk out the door and, you know, you did your daily or your weekly little thing. Now, I don't think that goes on in this church. Because I'm telling you, I felt a different spirit out there. I mean, as soon as I pulled up, I'm going, my God, I'm looking at these guys' eyes. I really do. The Bible says the eyes are the window of the heart. So as soon as I pull up, I'm looking at the men that are coming and the lights on. You know what I'm saying? There's somebody home. I'm going, wow, they're not doing a job. They're doing something they want to do. Hello, that's amazing. Now I look around, there's a daddy playing with his baby. I guess that's a daddy. Is that daddy? That looks like a good boy. Can I take him with me? I'll give you $3. That ain't going to happen either, I guess. I done raised mine there. She's got grandchildren now. But I want you to know that it like feels like home here. How many of you know that a lot of churches, you just felt like you went to the house of God? It's where God makes a visitation. But when you get around a home, it's a place where God will put up His feet. The presence of God will relax and just rest and enjoy His people. And see, if you're here today and you get uncomfortable, you know, well, the service is a little too long. You know, I don't mind my pastor, but that guy in Texas, I didn't much like him. You get that way, then you're really not enjoying your journey. So you need to learn how to enjoy this walk. I mean, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The way you get strong in God, it's like get in joy. So joy is like a cup. And in there is strength. If you don't know how to get into it, then there's no strength in your life. And when you go to love on your wife or love on your husband or your children, your parents, or the brother, sister in the church, you don't know how to do that because you're weak. You're in a default position. Does that make sense to you? You're in a position where you have more need than supply. And the church ought to really be in a place that we carry an answer so that when somebody asks the question, we got it. And we're not sitting around and going, I don't know, man. I got to call a pastor and let him tell you. Your pastor is there to equip you for you to do the work of the ministry. Amen? Now, there's some of you that are just going to come in here and be here and enjoy the service, and that's okay. Amen? But if you feel the tug of the Spirit of God upon you, you need to answer that. You know, it's not about preaching. It's about being. Amen? And the first place that you be is with your wife or your husband. The number one disqualifier of gifts in the church is the inability to serve your own house. You end up with Jimmy Swaggerts, Jim Bakers, Ted Haggards, Earl Palks, all these, you know, folks that are just absolutely make bad choices. Dumb choices. Okay, stupid choices. And I've made some. I got self-centered, self-will, all about me, my ministry, and all that nonsense. But when I got healed up over that, when God turned me around, and I'm praying that my time with you is about turning around, building upon what you already have. Amen? Number one, you have to be careful how you build on another man's foundation. So I'm not really here. I'm not plowing ground. I'm not trying to correct anything. I don't see anything needs to be corrected. But I'm saying, man, there is more. Like Jesus telling His disciples, Son, I've come that you might have life. And with it, have it more abundantly. The pastor got up and said, this is a time of increase. I mean, we're in the summer. We're not in the spring, in the natural. But in the spirit, we're in the springtime, where it's the time of increase. Now, there'll come a time of tending to it and all that, where you tend to the increase. And then there'll come a time of harvest. But I want you to understand, when it's time for abundance, it's time to really sow. It's time to really get out in increase and let God take on a greater measure in your life. Does that make sense? I'm not here to ask you, number one, how many of you know Jesus? How many of you need to get right with God? I hope none of you do. That all of you are. But I do want you to know this. If you are here and you've never turned your life over to the Lord, then you can do that. We're not going to be mad at you. Not going to browbeat you. Not going to knock you down. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to God, it's not about going to hell. It's about your purpose. God created you to become a man or woman of honor, of integrity. Amen? He called you to be something that you can never be. Somebody invited you. Somebody said, hey, man, I read this book and this dude's coming in town. Come here and listen to it. Now again, I could stand here and tell you my story all day long, but my story of pain is no better than your story of pain. My story of struggle is no different than yours. It might be different, but it's no different. Does that make sense? So, let me finish this off by asking you this question. If you would just bow your head. Ask yourself this. Have I surrendered my life to destiny? Now when we say you surrendered your life to Jesus, it's like getting you someplace where you don't know how to go. But when you understand that God created you with a purpose and destiny, you can surrender to meet that. You know, there's always that nagging thing inside of us that says, God, there's more to this walk. If you're there, if your life in God is not what you thought it ought to be, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you want to, then right now is the day. Right this moment's the time. All you need to do is lift your hand, not to me, but to God. Say, Father, I lift my hand to you for you to become my Lord, Savior, and my King, my God. If you've never asked the Lord into your life, won't you do that right now? Just raise your hand up and say, become my Lord, my Savior, and my King, and my God. Anybody here? Raise your hand up and then put it down. Hallelujah. All right, now I want you to look at it. Now, how many of you know that there's more? Look up here, just a minute. How many of you can honestly look at today and say, you know what, there is more about God than what I have? Amen? I'm sure you have a good name. But God wants you to have a great name. In all honesty, and you don't have to be married 43 years for it to become great. You can look at the mistakes you've made and the things you haven't done, things you should have done. You can let them define you. Or you can say, you know what? Those are just challenges that I have the grace of God to overcome. Can I take 5 minutes and do one thing? I really feel like when I was sitting there, I need to explain to you the action of grace. So what I want is the little lady right there in purple. Can you come here? Amen. Now I want a little girl. This is a little girl. Stand right there. What's your name? Kelsey? Kelsey's going to represent all of us as human beings. She represents mankind. Okay? Now, I want to have a couple guys. Big men. They're in the black and white shirt. You look like a pretty good sized guy. Yeah, that's you. Come here. That's a big guy and he's looking around like there's somebody bigger than him. Look at him. Guy looks like a refrigerator. Now, the Bible says clearly, above all things, God is just. Amen? At the end of everything, at the end of life, we're going to face judgment. Either we're going to face judgment of sin, nature, or we're going to face judgment of functionality, what we've done with God. But at the end, it's judgment. Amen? So here, now I want you to just kind of face him. Now, what happens is judgment is after you all the time. Amen? Because above all things, God is just. And judgment started in the garden. When Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, matter of fact, Eve did it first. So I'm going to ask the Lord why we don't have the sin of Eve. I know already. And it's like we ought to blame the women. They started it. But the reason they did is because man was a coward. But whatever. Now judgment is always going after you to get you to make a judgment about your life. God instituted something called the mercy seat. So I want to have my brother, you can be. Now what mercy does, come right over here, and you're going to stand in front of this lady and this man. Boy, you are a big guy. Turn around. Put your hand on his shoulders. Put both hands on his shoulders. Now what he's trying to do is he's trying to get to her. So all you're going to do, if he goes to the right, you're going to go with him because he's trying to come around you. If you go to the left, he goes with you. What the Bible says mercy is, mercy holds back judgment. Does that make sense? All mercy does is stop judgment from getting to you. Now, Pastor, come. Now, when blood was placed upon the eternal mercy seat, God brought forth the Spirit to reside within us. Amen? And grace came alive. And grace is when grace came up and put its hands on you and said, grace is not God's unmerited favor. Bad translation. Now remember, judgment's trying to get to you. So everywhere judgment goes, mercy goes right with it. And it's holding back judgment. Sometimes you see him get close to you and, whoa, wait a minute, judgment. But he's strong enough to hold him away. So that grace, that's mercy been put on, blood's been put on, so grace can enable you. Grace, properly defined, is God's divine enablement. Come on, say that with me. God's divine enablement. He will enable you to do what you could never do. Does that make sense? So it's not favor like, you know, it's a horse and pony show. I'm going to give you some favor. I like you, so here's a piece of candy. No, it is God Himself enabling you to do what you cannot do. Why? So that at the end of the time, mercy can be withdrawn, judgment can come, and all it sees is grace. All judgment sees is the love of God. Amen? And you pass by. Isn't that good? Thank you very much. Now, does that make sense? So let's wrap this up this way. If you're here this morning and you felt judgment beating on your door, it's probably because you've misinterpreted. A lot of the church takes the word mercy and puts it in the place of grace. And puts grace in the place of mercy. What that does to you is it doesn't give you the tools to defeat your enemy. But when you understand that process, what you feel in conviction is judgment coming to you. Judgment always calls for mercy to do its job before he gets to you. Are you with me? That comes through the door of conviction. Conviction will always give you an answer to the problem. Condemnation says there's no chance. When condemnation comes your way, you're guilty. You can't do anything about it. I'm no good. Anybody ever say they're no good? Jeez, I've got to raise both my hands. I've said it many, many times. But when you realize that the goodness of God is what makes you valuable. It's not how good you are, it's how good He is. And because He's a good God, and He's a good God when? All the time, He set up judgment, mercy, and grace to empower you to change. Amen? And one of the things on the way down here, I realize, and that some of you have set with God changing your life and you've been able to enjoy some of it, but there's some things ahead that you're a little afraid of. Challenges that you're facing that you say, you know, Father, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I want you to know greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. With men it's impossible, yet with God, say, all things are possible. So this morning, if you'll just deal with yourself, don't deal with anybody else, don't even deal with your wife, your children, your husband, your mom and dad, you stand there and say, you know what, I got to change. What you need is a manifestation of the grace of God in your life greater than you've ever had. If you're in that position this morning, I want you to get to your feet right now. Stand up. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Father. My God. Now see, let me tell you, what true growth in the church is what you just see right now. Number one, every one of you are joined to every one of you. I mean, I really celebrate your house. God, you guys have been here 3 years. You're amazing. I have a great appreciation for this couple. My God. So take the hand of the person standing beside you. Cross the aisle. Throw your hands. There you go. There you go. And don't forget my little sister here. You guys kind of go that way. Now, how many of you understand you're individual members one of another? Here's the one thing that I promise you God will change in your house. And that is you'll never be alone again. You got to get this. The church, the enemy wants to fragment us and get us isolated. He tries to do it in the home. But if you'll understand, it will not happen in the church. Like you're going to do a picnic when? Okay, August 6th is a picnic. Everybody needs to, but not just be there, have fun with one another. Not just talking about the Bible, have fun, learn each other. So that if one of you are hurting, all of you sense that. If one of you is rejoicing, all of you rejoice with them. One weeps, we all weep. One rejoices, we all rejoice. In the churches that I fathered, I taught the people how to play together, how to have fun. Because you're the family. And I know you got kinfolk, and that's all good. But you're a real mother and brother, your father, your sister, standing right here. Does that make sense? You can have other relationships. This is what you're building. So say this with me. Father God, I stand before you and before you alone. And I declare in this house, in this home, where the presence of God is, that I will open my heart to a new dimension of grace. Not just favor, but divine empowerment. Father, I ask you that you bless my brother, my sister, with my life. Let me serve them before I serve myself. I declare that this day Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Everybody said?
Amen.
Glory to God. If you'll sit down for just 1 minute, I want to pass something by you. I'm really not a book salesman. I used to, one day God told me, He said, I want you to start putting out some resources.